The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Thank you. Please be seated. I chose the hymn for a number of reasons, but one, because in my pastoral ministry after seminary, not long after that, a young mother of three or four children, dear family in the church, was killed in an accident just a few miles from the church. And that was the hymn that her family chose to sing on her behalf. I still remember the power of that night. The power of that life who wanted Jesus to be reflected in her and her family. That's what Paul is about. That's what Paul has been about in the book of Philippians. He is about Jesus. He is about loving Christ and calling others to know and love him as well. That's what we're about as a seminary. That's what you should be about as a future leader and influencer of God's people. It's about Christ. It's about making him known. It's about honoring him in your own life and following after him. Paul, we're in chapter 3, and if you were here Tuesday, Jack Krause picked up on a few verses that I'll look at, but I'm looking at a larger section, verses 12 through the end of the chapter, that deal with Paul's ongoing call for us to follow Christ and to honor him. Hear now God's word from Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through the end. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." This is the word of the Lord. The Christian life, what's it about? How many times have you had that question asked to you, and how many times have you asked it? I think Paul continues to call us to many themes and issues of what the Christian life is about for all of us, but especially for those of us who are in leadership positions. When I read this passage, I get this theme or this feeling overwhelming of the fact of movement. Paul sees the Christian life as constantly in motion. Your life is always moving towards something. You don't just sit back and chill. There is a rest in the gospel, but it's not a laziness. It's a rest that actually is active and moves you on. So Paul is right up front. Forget what's behind. Move forward. Strain, press on. This real passion in these words is to don't just try, but gut it out, groan, and give yourself to it. Very much like a runner in a marathon race. You don't just kind of coast. You go along and you press on mile after mile after mile after mile. You strain to finish that race. I watched my brother years ago run the Baltimore City Marathon. I was very proud of my brother, and so I wanted to go down and watch him. And I watched towards near the end, and he finally comes around the bend with some of the other runners. And this was after like 20-some miles. And people are clapping, and I'm excited, and I'm screaming, "Eddie, how you doing? You're doing great." And he acted like he didn't even know I was there. All he was doing was sweating and straining and gutting it out to finish the end of the race. And it was a very powerful picture for me. But you know, it was even more powerful. They finished in the convention center. The people would run the last couple hundred yards into the convention center where people would be sitting in the stands applauding people coming in after 26 miles of a race, just almost collapsing, coming into the finish line. And people were just screaming for their friends and their relatives and just carrying on. Eddie came in, we're all excited and screaming. About maybe half an hour later, we're all just standing around. A sudden surge, a groundswell of applause started occurring, and here comes a person on crutches who had finished the race almost an hour after everyone else had. And the place went nuts. This guy hobbles in and breaks the ribbon and makes it through the end of the race. He pressed on and finished the race. We were overwhelmed. I think Paul is saying the Christian life is not a passive, gee, I hope I can make it to the end. You strain with everything you have. There's movement in the Christian life. I have a friend who had a poster in his office that I'll never forget. It was a beautiful wild flowers all over the place. And the caption simply said, "The only evidence of life is growth." And the idea is that there has to be movement and activity and fruit coming out if there is to be life. Paul is saying your life in Christ is not some stable, secure thing. It is what moves you ahead in life. But it's also a life of mimicking, of modeling. Verse 17, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Follow others who are following Christ. It's a pretty bold thing. Follow me as I am following Christ. That's a theme of Paul's life. That's a theme of everyone in this room. If you are in a position of leadership, whether you say it blatantly or subtly, you are saying, "Follow me as I follow Christ." What a powerful weight that you must feel upon you. People will be looking at you and saying, "That's what it means to follow Jesus Christ. I want to be like that person who is following Jesus." And that's the essence of discipleship. Think about it. What did Jesus say when the disciples came to him and he called them? What did he say? "My friends, follow me." He didn't say, "I want you to learn what it means. Now you watch for a few years and then get up and follow me." He said immediately, "Follow me." They didn't say to him, "Can we just go to seminary for 3 or 4 years and learn this thing, and then we'll really follow you?" He simply said, "Get up and follow me." The essence of the Christian life is walking with Jesus and looking for others who are doing the same. Paul said, "Follow me and look for others who are following Christ." But he also addresses the issues here of maturity in the gospel, I think. To really be mature in the gospel, let those of us who are mature think this way, that way of looking to Christ. We are focused on Christ. We are faithful to what we know, he says in verse 16. Hold true to what we have already attained. Are you focused on the gospel in your life? Are you striving to be true to what you've already learned? That's what it means to be mature in the gospel. That's what it means to follow Christ. And I think the opposite of that, those who are immature in the gospel have a tendency to compartmentalize your life, to say, "I really know God over here, and this is a wonderful thing, but I've got my private world over here that I'm trying to figure things out." That's an immature Christian who actually can think that they can separate the work of the gospel in categories and compartments of their lives. Are you focused on Christ? But the thing that strikes me in this passage is also the mess of ministry. the mess of ministry. Look what Paul says in verse 18. For many of whom I have told you before, often, and I now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. It's hard doing ministry. There's a great burden to be borne by those who would publicly declare the gospel of Jesus Christ and by those who would want to minister that gospel. There are many things that break the heart of a pastor. There are many things that weigh heavily on their soul that bring tears to their eyes and grief to their souls. Let me give you just two. As a pastor, it still hurts deeply when I see the death of one of our saints in the Lord. It weighs heavily on my soul to have to say goodbye to a brother or sister in Christ, even though they are with the Lord Jesus and I will see them again. The curse of this world and death taking away a saint, a brother and sister in Christ, it's never easy. It's never easy. It hurts to say goodbye. That breaks my heart as a pastor to watch a beloved, dear brother or sister depart from this world. But there's another heartbreak, and that's the decay of those who name Jesus Christ. Not their physical death, but the mockery of the gospel. It breaks a pastor's heart to know that someone claims Jesus Christ as their Lord and makes a mockery of his name. That's a heavy burden to bear. And it's not simply you discipline and slap them and send them on their way. But how do you restore and how do you care for and how do you address the honor of the gospel of Christ that is being shamed? Once again, this week, a PCA pastor was arrested for being involved in pornographic distribution of literature. A teaching elder who claimed Jesus Christ. I'm not discrediting the struggle. I'm saying it hurts. It breaks my heart that a brother in Christ has been shamed, has been found out, and the gospel has been mocked in his name. That hurts. I too could be there very easily. Where is the hope of the gospel? What does it mean to follow Jesus Christ? It also breaks my heart when I see seminary students who don't take the call of Jesus Christ seriously in their lives, who treat this as a career pursuit, who have a casual view of holiness in their lives. It bothers me a little bit, but in the quiet moments of my heart, it breaks my heart when I see a seminary student say, you know, what's more important is my reputation and my winning this argument and even being casual about the words that I use and the things that I do. That hurts to think that future leaders in the Church of Christ would have such a shallow view of the holiness of my Savior. I can get mad, but I'm not going to play the fatherly role of reprimanding people all over the place, but I want you to know that breaks my heart. As your dean of students, and I don't see it rampantly. I'm not trying to make some big statement here. But when I see it in one brother or sister's life, that breaks a pastor's heart. That's a mess in ministry. What's the great qualifier? How do we guard against that? I think Paul tells us in verse 17. Join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Look for people who love Jesus and hang around them and mimic them. Be like them. And even more important, brothers and sisters, be one of them. I want to see people who are passionate for the honor of Jesus Christ in life and in death. There are a number of illustrations of this, but let me just give you two. I got permission from my daughter this morning. Aaron is my youngest, who is almost 25 now, but when we first moved here, very difficult time in our family's life. I loved it. We all loved it, but in her life, this move here at the age of 15 was a very unsettling thing. It wasn't mild. It was disruptive. It rocked her world, and she was all right for a few months, but after about 6 months, she just had a meltdown. She didn't just out and out rebel. She just crashed, and I thought, after a year of intense counsel and working with her, I really thought I was losing my daughter. She was acting in ways that were so bizarre and so weird. And week after week, we'd have crisis of trying to get her to do things and respond. She wouldn't. I remember one of the many times where, in the midst of tears, I talked to her. I said, "Aaron, what are you learning? I mean, you still are confessing Jesus, but what are you learning about the Christian life? What you're feeling right now, what are you thinking?" She said, "Dad, it's hard. It's filled with nothing but troubles. Dad, I feel like my life is just one crisis or trouble after another." I said, "What else are you learning, Aaron?" "Dad, I think I know that Jesus is with me, even in the midst of that." And so I turned to the passage in John where Jesus said to his disciples, I said, "Aaron, see if this makes any sense." Jesus said, "I'll give you two guarantees. In this world, you will have what? You'll have tribulation. So, Aaron, I think you're getting it. I think you're understanding it. But you know what else he said? Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." And she started to get it. She started to grow and have more confidence in Jesus. I want to be around people like that, who struggle to know Christ and to honor him in the midst of those challenges. Then finally, there was a woman, a saint, who has gone on with the Lord, my brother's mother-in-law, Mrs. Willie, we called her. I went to visit her in their last few weeks of life at the nursing home, and she was basically having Alzheimer's, dementia stuff was coming in. And I remember this in particular, asking Mrs. Willie if she were, I would hold up pictures of her husband. "Do you remember who this is, Mrs. Willie?" "No, I don't know him." "He's your husband. You were married to him for almost 60 years. "I don't remember him." I held up pictures of her daughter and my brother and their children. "You know who these are?" "No, they look familiar, but I don't know them." And I'm tearing up thinking, "This is your husband. This is your daughter and your grandchildren. You can't even remember them." And I said, "Mrs. Willie, do you know what this is?" And I held up in this nursing home, they had a big black Bible. It said, "Holy Bible." I held it up to her. I said, "You know what this is?" She smiled and said, "Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine." And then I started reciting Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." I couldn't get the first sentence out. Mrs. Willie recited the thing by heart. I want to be around people like that, who never forget Christ. Even if they forget everything else, they still remember the Lord. Paul says, press on for Jesus' sake, and honor him today, because others will be impacted by how you honor him. Let's pray. Father, we are mindful of our shortcomings. We are mindful, we confess to you that we fail again and again to seek first the kingdom of our Lord and his righteousness. But Father, we thank you that we have more than hope, that your divine power and presence has given us everything we need to honor you today. Father, would you do that? Would you work by your Spirit in our hearts and lives that nothing will get in the way of the honor of Jesus? We ask that you would use us as models to brothers and sisters around us today of what it means to hold fast, to humbly walk before our God, and to love Jesus. We ask that in his precious and holy name. Amen. Have a wonderful weekend. See you tonight.